To the book of John, and we're going to continue on in chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. Here the word says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and this is talking about John the Baptist, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, brother?
Father, thank you that we could hear this word of truth this morning, Father. I just pray that the pastor continues to preach the truth, the life, Father. And we thank you for this day in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. I want you to imagine this scene for a second. After John makes this declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God," okay? And these two disciples, they see Jesus, and so they just start following Jesus. This is before Jesus actually gave an invitation for them to come and follow him. So they're following him, and it's like he turns around and says, "What?" You know? That's why he says these words here when he says, "What is it you seek?" You got to wonder why he asked this. And the reason why, I believe, is because he wanted them to give the right reasons for seeking him. He was kind of forcing them to define their purposes and their goals. And the reason why, I believe, is because, like most of the Jews in that day, they were looking for Messiah. But most of them were looking for a revolutionary leader who would help them to overthrow Rome. Now, if that was the case, Jesus didn't come for that purpose. Of course, I know it wasn't the case with these young men. And it's true that Jesus came to set people free, but again, not from Rome, but from the true enemy, from their true adversary, the devil. You know, I looked and searched the Scriptures, and one of the best verses of Scripture that defines Jesus' purpose is found in the book of 1 John 3 and verse 8, which says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might," what? "Destroy the works of the devil." Good explanation of his purpose. Amen. Now, had Andrew and Philip been looking for a revolutionary to overthrow Rome, again, they were looking at the wrong place. They probably should have gone to the Zealots to look for that. But I don't believe that's why they were following after him. They heard John's message, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And I know it's obvious that they didn't quite understand that, but I think that they were intrigued by that statement. What does this mean? Like I said, almost every Jew is looking for the Messiah to come to establish the kingdom of God. And again, most believed that he was going to be a conquering king, of which Jesus was a conquering king, again, but not according to the expectations of man. Truth is, they thought that he would come and that he would lead them away from the bondage of their adversaries, and that being delivered from the bondage of the law had nothing to do with it. You see, they thought that they could keep the law, and of course they couldn't. Neither can we, apart from Christ within us. And I believe that they sought Jesus to find out what this meant. What was this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? What does that mean? You know? Folks, really, even to this day, the only way to find out what that means is to first come to the knowledge of the fact that you yourself are a sinner in need of a Savior, you see. And I also believe that the Father was drawing them here to this point. He's the one that he actually brought them here to this point. Because the Bible says no man, you know, comes to the Son except to be been drawn by the Father. And they had this hunger within them that they just couldn't quite understand. But they knew, somehow, "I need to be with Jesus." And when they asked him, "Where are you staying?" You got to ask yourself, well, why are they asking this? And, you know, some were kind of speculating, say there's another way of saying, you know, Master, if you're too busy, we'll just visit you later, you know. But in this, I believe that Jesus saw their hunger, that God had placed within their hearts a hunger for him. Matthew 5 and 6, what a wonderful verse this is. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So Jesus invited them back to spend time with him. And folks, I have no doubts that Jesus explained to them his mission, and I believe he revealed probably their own hearts to them, and he answered all their questions that they needed answers that would bring them to that saving faith in him. Now, the scriptures tell us that Andrew was so impressed by what he had found that he went and he witnessed to his brother about his experience that he had with Jesus. In verse 40 through 42, it says, "And one of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. So there's so much in these verses of Scripture. Now, we don't know much about Andrew other than to say that his name reveals something about him, I believe. His name actually means manly. You know, he was kind of an outdoorsman. He was a fisherman, a common laborer. But I tend to think that he was like his brother, probably the quiet, strong type, you know. And he's only mentioned 12 times in the Scripture, and four of those times is when he's listed with the other disciples. Even in the traditions of the early church, he's one of the few disciples about which there's hardly any legends about. You know, in other words, sometimes people make up things to enhance the story. But that's not to say that Andrew isn't important, because, you know, when he is mentioned in the gospel, he's doing something that's very, very important for all of us that we can learn a valuable lesson from. And you know what that is? He's bringing people to Jesus. He's bringing people to Jesus. A couple other times in Scripture we see where he's doing this, bringing people. In the book of John, chapter 12, verse 20 through 26, it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew. In turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.'" Of course, this is talking about the birth of the church. Okay? "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." What a wonderful message this is to all of us, an incentive to the fact that when we share the gospel, when we put ourselves out there, you know, willing to lose our lives for the gospel's sake, that Jesus has promised this very thing, that where he is, we will be also. And him, my Father, will honor. There needs to be a willingness of our hearts to be able to step out and share the faith with folks, to bring people to Jesus who were hungering, like these men were. I love that. We would see Jesus. How many of you would like to have somebody come up and say that to you? Amen? Amen. Would you be able to lead them to Jesus? That's the question. Then we find in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 1 through 14, it says, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias. "Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have little. And one of the disciples, Simon, or Andrew, Simon's brother, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. And what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. And so there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, of which as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. 5,000 men and their families were actually fed at this time because Andrew brought to Jesus this young boy. I'm telling you, folks, there is a message even in that. Whenever you bring a child to Jesus, you never know that he might be one of the next great evangelists who will feed the hearts of untold thousands, maybe millions. What an important thing for us to realize and understand that every life is significant to the Lord, especially the life of the little children. Remember, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. In bringing these verses, we see how that bringing people to Jesus is very important, and Andrew illustrates this for us clearly. And I think it's important to point out how Andrew did this. How is it this relatively quiet man was bringing so many to Jesus when so many Christians today have trouble even bringing one person to Jesus? I found an illustration from back in 2002, and I'm sure it's probably more so now, from the Lilly Endowment sponsored a survey, and it involved interviews with 300,000 worshipers of 2,200 churches representing every denomination. And they found that over 3/3 of the churchgoers reported they came to church the first time because someone invited them. Yet 54% of those surveyed said they had never invited anyone in the past year. How sad. Apparently, a lot of Christians just don't invite people to come to Jesus. This is why this is such an important message. Simple message, but important. So why would Andrew do this while so many Christians today don't? And I believe that the reason why is part of the reasons that Andrew truly saw the need that we all have. We all need a Savior, one who can save us from the penalty of sin, because you will never get there by your own righteousness. You all know that. And Andrew, he followed John. He listened intently, and he took John seriously. And he left John, and he followed Jesus, who explained things more perfectly to him. And he realized that this man, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was the Messiah. He was the one who would take away their sins. He really was the one they had been waiting for. And he knew that he was the one who could change the lives of the people and the whole nation. Now, Andrew, he loved his brother. And he loved his brother too much to have him miss out on that. He knew that there was more to this that even he could even imagine. And I truly think the problem today with many churchgoers are that they see church as just a religious exercise. They go to church because that's what Christian people do, right? Right? But too often we see it as a chore. Let's be honest. It's a chore. It's drudgery sometimes. Or it seems like it's our duty. We have to do it because it's our duty. It's not necessarily that people don't love Jesus. It's just that they don't realize the eternal significance of what they're into. People know verses of Scripture like what John 6 and 35 says. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Promise from God. We look at John 11, 25 through 26. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is a question that needs to be asked of everyone. And it teaches us that for Christians, that we don't have to fear even death. They know a lot of these verses of Scriptures. They know a lot of the blessings that we have as Christians. It just seems that somehow it never seems to be important enough to tell their friends or family or their relationships. Even verses like these. Let me give you a few more. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. John 14 and 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Somehow, it never occurs to people that if they don't share the gospel with the people they love, or with anyone, they are not going to heaven. Those people aren't going to heaven, you see. There's a man by the name of Bob Russell, who was a former preacher of the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, who said this. He wants to ask his congregation, if there was a fire in your house and you had six members inside, how many would you have to get out of that house before you were satisfied? Good question. How about you? People are in the fire, and we need to pull them out of the flames. You know, the Lord just reminded me of this verse of Scripture in the book of Jude, and Natalie doesn't have it there, but let me read it to you. In the book of Jude, let's read from verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You keep yourself in Christ Jesus. Amen. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But it says, but on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And then, of course, the rest is, now to him who's able to keep you from falling or stumbling and to present you faultless. How can he present us faultless? Because it's not about what we've done, it's what he has done. We are made perfect in him. The Bible says we are complete in him. To present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm telling you, folks, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. Exceeding joy you can't even imagine. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. But even right now, like the Bible says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, right? And we still doubt in our heart and mind because the enemy is constantly bringing accusation against us. And we live in fear and doubt because we don't, how could God love me? I'm a pastor of this church, and you don't think I go through those same struggles? Of course I do. But I know God's word's truth, and I believe his word. I've determined not to believe the lies of the enemy. I'm complete in Jesus Christ. He is my holiness, my sanctification, my justification. He's what I need him to be. Matter of fact, when he said, I'm the great I am, that's what he meant. I am what you need me to be. And I'm so thankful that I serve a God who loved me so much that he took my sins upon himself and he gave me his righteousness. Only he could do that. And so it's so important for us to relate that message to people, especially our loved ones. How can we say that we love our loved ones, we love our friends and our neighbors, if we neglect to share that message? You might be inconvenienced. You might have somebody mock or make fun of you. But you never know whether somewhere down the road that what you shared with them, even though they may mock at it or whether they may make fun of it, it pierced their heart. You see, this is what happened with Paul even. Whenever Stephen was being martyred, Paul stood by and he held the clothes. But the words that Stephen shared that day, they pierced his heart, convicted him. And he again, did he get better? No, he got worse. You've all heard me share that illustration that when you throw a rock into a pack of wild dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that's been hit, you know? And usually the person who is the most opposition against you is the one that God is dealing with the most. But you got to know you've planted a seed and believe God that He's able to have somebody come along in water and somebody else come along in water. And sooner or later, God can bring that increase. But somebody has got to plant the seed. You got to share it. Don't let another day go by, folks, if you love your family, if you love your loved ones. Andrew felt an urgency to share Jesus with his brother Peter. And Andrew believed that Jesus was somebody who was worth knowing. Amen. That's the primary reason that you and I should be bringing people to Jesus. Because we know that He is the only way. He's the only truth. He is the only life. Now, the second reason Andrew brought his brother to Jesus is because, literally, I don't think he knew any better. You know? You ask, well, what do you mean by that, Carrie? Well, you know, today people are into the misconception that you got to have a seminary or Bible college education to be able to talk the gospel with somebody. You got to be able to go and construct some complicated theological argument so that people be overwhelmed and it will bring them to their knees and they'll come to the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's not the way it happens. How many of you heard this saying? Sheep beget sheep. A lot of times just having somebody just come and say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Oh man, I'm telling you. Andrew here, he didn't recognize what a lot of people think today, that you need to be a church leader of some kind before you could be an effective witness. He didn't know any better. He was just excited about Jesus. And he wanted to share it with somebody. He didn't care about all that other stuff. And so when Andrew approached his brother, he didn't get all tied up in that theological jargon or anything like that. He just simply said, we have found the Messiah. And he took Peter to Jesus. I find that kind of interesting because, you know, when they say, we have found the Messiah, did he really find the Messiah? You know? See, Jesus found him. Because Andrew didn't care about all that religious stuff. He changed his brother's life forever. And I believe that prior to this time, that Andrew was doing things that were cultivating his relationship with his brother so his brother was somebody he could trust. You know, this is an area that I think can be kind of complicated when we're introducing Christ to our family and to our friends, because a lot of times people knows, you know, they know our weaknesses and they know how stupid we've been in the past, you know, and the things that we've done. And again, this is one of the reasons why, you know, we've got to go and try to make every effort to make things right. You know, we might have offended somebody in our family or one of our friends in the past, and they've held deep resentment against us and what have you. But if we want to be effective, we've got to mend those fences. We've got to show them that we truly are sincere about our love and appreciation for them. Someone once said this, most folks don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Think about that for a moment. And that's especially true with family. Now, I suspect Andrew, he had a good relationship with his brother. He had a good reputation. I mean, Peter, he already knew that Andrew was a religious type, you know, because he had been a disciple of John the Baptist. But now Andrew had a personal relationship with the one and only Son of God, the Lamb of God. And that set him on fire. When Andrew says, come and see the Messiah, what does Peter do? Does he argue with him? No. He gets up and he goes with him without question. And I truly believe it's because of what Andrew cultivated to prepare that time when he would come to him. What are you doing to prepare yourself with your family and friends? Have you gone to them and apologized? Have you gone to them and told them about your relationship with Jesus and how he's changed you? Are you doing all you can to mend those fences? How important that is. So I want to take a minute. Let's just review for a second here. So Andrew, he brought this young boy to Jesus. A little later, he brings some people who were in the world who were interested in Jesus. And then he brings his brother. He brings his family. We've got a lot of opportunity here in this church to come and to hear the Word of God. A lot of opportunity for you to go out and invite people to come to meet with Jesus in an intimate way. We share the Word of God, and that's who He is. He is the Word. He's the living Word. That Word has the power to transform you and to make you into a new creation. And that's what God's desire is. He wants you to resemble Him in everything that you do. He wants you to bear the family resemblance. So it's important to understand, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay? You must have an intimate encounter with Jesus through His Word. Now, when Peter met Jesus, contrary to what some teach, when Jesus said to Peter, you're a stone, He wasn't saying, you're the foundation stone, Peter. He was saying, you're a part of the building. You're a building stone. You're just like the rest of the disciples. You're one of the building foundation stones of the church. And again, how do we know this? Because you prove Scripture with Scripture. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I can honestly say, and I would be correct in calling you a stone, a rock today if you're a believer. You're a part of the building of God's temple that He wants to dwell within, you see. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That tells me that Peter is not the foundation, but he was part of that foundation because they wrote the Scriptures. He was a part of that foundation. He had a role to play. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And later on, Peter would bring thousands, 3,000 in particular, in the book of Acts to Christ. You see the reciprocity there? In Acts 2, verse 38 through 41, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. See, in the beginning, though Peter was one of the greatest of the church leaders out there. In the beginning, he was about as stable as quicksand or even the sand on the beach during an earthquake. So why does Jesus name him Rock, the Rock? It's because he identified Peter not as Peter, but he identified Peter in himself. He is the Rock. And we are the Rock too, because we're identified with him, you see. He saw in him the potential that he would place in him for the future, just like he sees it in you and I. The Lord doesn't want you to stay in the place of weakness. He wants you to grow in the power of his might. Verse of Scripture in the Old Testament says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." It's through him. And what happens to Peter as well as to the other apostles? They served as examples for us, folks. I saw a t-shirt the other day. I saw it on Facebook. I thought it was pretty cool. It was a picture of a Christian warrior knight. And it said, "The devil whispered in my ear, you're not strong enough to withstand the storm. Today I whispered in the devil's ear, I am a child of God, a man of faith, a warrior of Christ. I am the storm." Amen. Folks, I don't think that's being prideful. I think it's a fact if you realize that your strength is in the Lord. After all, doesn't the Bible tell us in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And doesn't the Bible tell us that our weaponry is powerful? 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Amen. We should not doubt anymore who we are in Christ. Let's be strong in the power of his might. Let the weak say, "I am strong." Amen. We can reach people through his Spirit and through his power. And we can have an effective witness. Whereas we can stand in his presence one day and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let Andrew's example speak to your heart this morning. Its importance. Bring people to Jesus. Amen. Bring people to Jesus. Let's bow our heads.